It's good to see all of you this morning, and all of you that are fathers, happy Father's Day. And if your father is still around, make sure you tell your father that you love him and appreciate him and respect him. Encourage him that way. It's good to see your faces. Good to see Don here and Nettie and obviously and some of our visitors in the back of back. We're so glad to see you here. And I'm not glad to see my son and daughter-in-law. But no, it's good to see them, and what a joyous day today. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. I do pray, Father, that that you obviously don't need to be reminded of this, but I wanted to make sure that you hear it from my heart, that you've given me the word, and I am a vessel of clay. But I can't do anything with your word to accomplish your great work. Only you can do that. And so I pray, dear Holy Spirit, that you'll do your work. And I pray, Father, if it be your will, great work in our lives and in our midst, even today. And I ask, Father, that each person that's here today will walk away being fed spiritually, that they will recognize you and your presence and even your personal touch on their lives today. I also pray, Father, that if there are those that need to make decisions for you, that you would, to receive you as their personal Lord and Savior, that you would encourage them, wrap your arms of love around them, and affirm in their hearts, Father, that you are there and you want to come and live in their heart and be Lord of their life. And so, Father, I pray that you bless that way too. Now, Father, preach your word and accomplish your work. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We were singing that song about a child of God when years and years ago. Didn't that sound awful? Years and years ago. I'm feeling it, getting older. But I was at a youth group, believe it or not, in Boston, Massachusetts. I had gone up to see my girlfriend up there. And sorry, honey. But anyways, just a memory, okay? I went up there and... we were at the youth group, and I remember the youth director asking, in the sight of God, who are you? And you know, I'm thinking of the universe and millions of people and generations of people. And so each person was asked, the youth was asked, you know, how would you answer that question? Who are you in the sight of God? And my answer was, I'm a drop in a bucket. You know, I'm nothing. That's how I viewed it. Well, when we went through and finished all the answers, he said, but the correct answer is you are a child of God. And we are called to be children of light as we live for him. As we receive him as our Savior, he's called us to be children of light and to follow him. And so I thank the Lord for that. I thank for the privilege to be able to call him my Heavenly Father. You and I have a great privilege to say we have a Heavenly Father that loves us unconditionally, whose love is beyond measure, neither height nor depth nor width nor length. There's no way that we could measure God's love for you individually and me individually as his children. That's just astounding to me, because when we realize we see ourselves, but God sees us differently than we see ourselves. The last few weeks, of course, have been challenging for me physically, but, you know, I'm reminded that God is sovereign. God is in control. God is my Heavenly Father, and he loves me. But one of the things I've been reminded of, one, that I can be here and be gone that fast. That's true for any of us. And so when I went through that last couple weeks ago, I was mentally here, no pun intended, mentally here, and all of a sudden I lost 4 hours and it was gone. And I was talking to my wife and a couple others in the church yesterday, said, I just don't have the energy that I used to have, you know? And to grab the bullhorns and do, you know? And so we need to pray. In the prayer time this morning, we were praying, so we need to pray that God will build up the next generation, that bridge of people that will take the banner of Christ and carry it however God would have them to carry it for his glory as a next generation. You know, as we get older and God builds his church and we need to see more of that. Of course, no matter how old we are to be faithful and obedient and serving God. I was talking to Damaris and William, and you know, things have gone the way that we thought it would go with the Spanish ministry. And I've talked to them about our concern. I said, "Are you okay? Are you discouraged?" And they said, "Nope, not a bit." And I said, "You know, explain." You know, they started explaining. They said, "You know what? What's most important is that we are faithful and obedient to the will of God. That's it. And if we're where God wants us to be, doing what God has said, and we're obedient to God, then the rest is in His hands. The outcome is to be however He wants it to be." And I praise God for that. But in looking at that also, I look at that as, you are my Heavenly Father. You are our Heavenly Father. You are in control of everything. You are sovereign Lord and God. And we can trust you. And we can rely on you. And we can depend upon you wholeheartedly because, again, you are our Heavenly Father who loves us immeasurably. But we cannot identify how much God loves us, and yet He does. And so, praise God that we are children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, right? But God wants us to grow up to be mature in God. And I want to talk to the men today, but not, I don't want to exclude the women in here today as well, that God wants us to be mature in Him. To be mature Christian men takes a challenge, okay? But it applies the same on women, too. To grow in maturity, the same challenge applies. But as I go through this, because it's Father's Day, I'm going to be looking at fathers. I want to look at what part of what it takes to mature, and I want to read this little excerpt about an example of this, about how do you purify gold, okay? And there's different chemicals that are used. And so let me just read this little short paragraph to you. Ever heard of borax, quote unquote, and soda ash, quote unquote? Two different elements, borax and soda ash. Both are salt forms of a type of acid. Both over the years have been used as cleaning products. Borax, a mineral acid, has also been used in cosmetics, enamel glaze, to make buffer solutions in biochemistry, fire retardant, and antifungal compound for fiberglass, and as an insecticide. Soda ash, a plant acid, is commonly used as a water softener. In combination, the two are used to purify gold. According to science, howstuffworks.com, The final stage of gold production refining involves removing impurities that remain after the smelting process. Refining companies receive doré bars as well as scrap gold and re-liquefy the metal in a furnace. Workers add borax and soda ash to the molten metal, which separates the pure gold from other precious and less precious metals. A sample is then taken to the lab for tests, or assays that measure the gold content. In most cases, the gold is 99.9% pure. Workers cast the gold produced during refining into bars, unquote. This refinement process is what makes gold valuable and usable. Not too many people want a gold ring full of impurities. Likewise, God the Father prefers Christian fathers to be without impurities and will use what is necessary to purify us. Did you hear that last part? Likewise, God the Father prefers Christian fathers to be without impurities and will use what is necessary to purify us. You know, it's one thing to say that I'm a Christian father by proclamation. I've received Christ as my Savior, therefore I'm a Christian by faith in Christ, and I'm a father, therefore I'm a Christian father. But in reality, you're not a Christian father unless you live as a Christian father. You might be a Christian who's a father, but a Christian father reflects character, and the character of godliness. The character that reflects what God wants us to be. But we can't be as men or women, and if I repeat that, but just remember, apply this to yourself as women as well, but I'm focusing on men today as Father's Day, that we cannot be the men that God has called us to be in Christ Jesus without the purification process, which is a refining process, which removes impurities from our lives through pressure and heat and all sorts of elements in order to make us what God wants us to be. That's a yielding to that process. We as Christian men need to decide if we want to submit to the process that God has in plan for each of us, that's unique to each of our own lives, to make us into the vessel that brings honor and glory to God. That's what God wants. And so the first point I want to look at this morning is, fathers, how well do you know your Heavenly Father? If you're going to be a Christian father, one of the earmarks of identifying whether you're a Christian father is, how well do you know your Heavenly Father? I'm not saying, do you know Him because He lives in your heart? I'm saying, how well do you know Him, His character, how well do you know your spouse? How well do you know your children? How well do you know your best friends? How well do you know your neighbors? It's all through association and relationship, isn't it? So how well do we know our Heavenly Father is based upon how much of a relationship we have with Jesus. In 1 John 2, 12 through 14, it says, I write to you, little children, we're always going to be His children, called to walk in light, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Did you notice there's three groups of people there He's referring to? First are children. The children of God. We're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. But in our Christian maturity, some are brand new Christians that have suddenly come to know the Lord just recently, and everything is new to them, and they're not spiritually able to really receive the deeper truths of God's word. Paul says that they're only able to receive the milk. We see Amanda back there feeding her baby. And you're not going to feed him steak. You're not even going to feed him the old term pablum right now. He's too young. And so he's on that formula, right? And so as newborn Christians, they can only handle simple stuff spiritually. So he addresses that there are some that are just children in Christ, but children in Christ don't automatically grow into mature Christian people. Because it's whether or not you and I are willing to follow in the steps of Jesus, as we sung about, which requires us to go through the refining process to remove the impurities in our life, which is not an easy task, but is a surrender task as we die to ourselves and live for Christ. And so there's a category of children there, and some stay there. I've had people, when I first went into ministry at 17, so you've got a 50, 60, 70-year-old Christian man coming up to me saying, I'm far older than you are, and I've been a Christian far longer than you are, and you're preaching to me. But some of those guys, as I look back, and even then, I knew that their maturity in Christ was an infant's maturity. There wasn't a mature maturity in Christ. Why? Because they decided not to follow the steps of Jesus. They decided they're not going to go through the process of that refining by being close in relationship with Christ. He looks at another group, he says, I write to you, fathers. What's the significance of fathers there? When we say fathers in here, compared to children, little boys, let's say, or little boys and girls, we're looking at the man, we're looking at the maturity, we're looking at the head of the household, we're looking at the man that God has called you to be. That's who he's referring to. But on a spiritual basis, He's referring to those that are Christian men that have grown in maturity in Christ. That's not just knowledge of biblical truth. That's living out biblical truth. That's surrendering and being the man that God has called them to be. And so he's saying, I'm looking to you as a father. And he addresses them. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. You have known him. Not that you just know him in your heart as your Savior, but that you have grown in maturity and have known him. Therefore, the experience that you have in your relationship with God the Father through faith in Christ is the experience that I want you to teach the younger to be the men and women that God would have them to be. And so he also writes that third group, young men. He writes the young men. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. How is my son or your son or young men in this congregation or young men, Christian men that we know of, going to overcome the ways of the world that they are enveloped in because they live in a world that directs and pressures to go in the direction that is not pleasing to God? What's going to guard them from not yielding themselves to the way of the world and that will enhance and encourage them to yield to the way of God, their Heavenly Father? One, they learn to adhere and put to practice the truth of God's Word in their life as a real practical application. It's not just gaining knowledge about God's Word. It's living out what God tells them to do. It's also pursuing a deeper, closer relationship with God. If you're a young man, then what God is saying to you in this passage is you adhere to the truth and you adhere to your father. And you know that that's going to get you through the challenges of life as a young man. That's what God wants. God wants that for all of us. And so we see a distinction that there are spiritually immature children that haven't either had the opportunity to grow yet or choose not to grow. There are young men that need to be overcomers in this world by adhering the truth, and old men or fathers that have spiritual experience and knowledge of the Father in heaven to share the wisdom to help the children and younger men and women to grow in the Lord and to be the people that God's called them to be. Because we are the children of light, and we're to reflect that light. And we're to be the people that God has called us to be. So in your insert, there's a little fill-in-the-blank thing. It says, fathers, do you know God the Father well enough to teach others about him? That's one of the characteristics of being a Christian father. Not because you're a believer and your father makes you a Christian father, but the application of spiritual truth and your relationship with Jesus makes you a practical, applicable Christian father. Do you know God the Father well enough to teach others about him? That can only come through your relationship with him. It's the only way. A good example of this is Abraham. Abraham knew God. Even before Jesus died on the cross, obviously, before the Holy Spirit came in, the Holy Spirit did not indwell Abraham. It didn't indwell anybody in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit was present, but not indwelling. New Testament church, we became living temples of God. The Holy Spirit indwells us. So I want us to look at Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 18, real quickly. And I want us to look at the maturity through the experience that Abraham had with God. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham! And he said, here am I. I love that. There's number one clue. He heard God. He knew God. He responded to God in willful submission. Here I am. I love that. Another passage of Scripture says, here I am, send me. Right? So that's basically what Abraham is saying. I heard you. Here I am. God knew where he was. He talked to him first. Abraham's acknowledging, I hear you. What is it you want from me? Not in negative tone, but in submission and love and respect and honor to God. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, even though he had Hagar's son, Ishmael. This particular son was the one that was the son of the promise of future seed, of a promised people that will be make a nation that brings glory to God. Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, which is where the temple was built, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Let's make it real clear. God is not into human sacrifice. But God was testing Abraham. Abraham, there goes that puberty voice again. Abraham, he knew God. And he knew that this was a test. So Abraham rose early in the morning. He didn't drag his feet. That's interesting, isn't it? He didn't drag his feet. He got up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Now, there's so many different commentaries that say about what the age of Isaac was. One that he was 14, one that he was 20, one that he was 30, 33, all these type of things. He was old enough to understand what was going on. Okay? Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. And look at this faith, the knowledge of his relationship through God. The lad and I will go up yonder, this must have been southern, yonder, and worship, and we will, what? Come back to you. Abraham knew that God the Father had told him, you're going to offer your only son. But he also knew that God promised him that through this son, he would give a multitude of seed like the sand on the seashore. And he knew also that God was true to his word. And if God said that it would be through Isaac, it would be through Isaac. And if God says offer Isaac, even though that's a contradiction from practical means, he's saying, I know that God will, if I sacrifice him, he's going to resurrect him because God's going to keep to his word. Whew. Talk about faith and knowledge. And the knowledge that he gave to Isaac and teaching him the truth about a relationship with God. Isaac didn't run away. There's no evidence of Isaac fighting. He submitted to it. He was taught the value of that relationship and that trust and that faith in God. So much so that if his father said, lay here, I'm going to bind you here and I'm going to offer you to God. I'm going to kill you because God told me to. Wow. But he says to the men that assisted them, you guys wait here. Isaac and I are coming back later. It's already done deal in his eyes. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And Isaac carried his own wood. And then Jesus carried his own wood, the cross, right, to Calvary. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Do you think that it didn't burn Abraham's heart to hear his son say, where's the offering? And he knew that his son was the offering. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide, Jehovah Jireh, for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Reading that, we might suppose that he's saying, well, little do you know, Isaac, you're the one, and I believe that you're the one that God has provided. But really what he was saying was, you're the one that we're going to offer, but God will provide another. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Whether 14-year-old, 20-year-old, 30-year-old, 33-year-old man, whatever it was, Isaac submitted because Abraham had taught him the value of a right relationship with God to yield to and trust him, even when it doesn't make sense. We need to do that. We need to be willing to yield ourselves to God when we know what God's will is, even when it does not make sense. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." There he goes. "Here I am." The knife in his hand over his son. "Here I am." Well, God knew where he was. Again, he's calling him, "Abraham, Abraham. What do you want me to do?" he's saying. Okay? And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." What was the most valuable thing to Abraham? Was Isaac. It was the promise of the future that God had given, the seed, that he would make a nation called out for God through Isaac. That the Messiah would come through Isaac. Isaac was the most valuable thing to him other than God. Whatever is the most valuable to you and I, God may challenge us to give it up for God. Are we willing to trust him with that? Oh, sure. Well, we don't know the details of that, do we? God knows more about what's more valuable to our heart than we do ourselves. And God will challenge that if he chooses to. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. I'm almost wondering if he's going to see, "I knew there would be another one." So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. It could be that he said, "Even if I killed Isaac, I knew there was another one that was going to be burned." And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," again in Hebrew, Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. "And it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." When you and I are willing to obey God even through the most demanding of trial, when we're willing to submit ourselves to that refining process that is beyond our comprehension, the product will be blessing. The product will be God glorified. The product will be our faith increased. The product will be a deeper, richer relationship with God. And the product will be that God says, "I am pleased with you because you trust me and love me." Are we willing to do that? If we're willing to do that, then we will grow into the mature men that God's called us to be, or the mature women that God's called us to be. But we need to be willing to accept that. You know, one of the things I kept thinking, you know, when I went down a couple weeks with that seizure, I lost 4 hours of my life in as far as awareness. I'm mowing the yard and I see these snapshot pictures that were almost like cropped, like pictures that were cropped of different parts of the yard. And all of a sudden I go, "That's weird." And that's the last thing I remember until 4 hours later. And I went in grand mal seizure and did all that stuff. And they took me by hand with all that stuff. And I'm in the hospital and all that stuff. I had no clue. And the one thing that stuck to my mind was, that's how it's going to be when God calls me home. I'm going to be here and aware. And next thing I'm not going to be here. But the comfort is knowing that my sovereign Lord God, Heavenly Father, loves me. He is in control. And I can trust him. Did I get there from staying as a child in him? Mm-mm. Am I patting myself? No. What I'm saying is, in order for us to grow in maturity in Christ, that where we trust him with all that's valuable, we must be willing to submit to the trials he lays before us. So he can shape us and make us into what he wants us to be, like he did with Abraham. You think Abraham became a changed man off that mountain? Do you think Isaac did? Yeah. And God blessed it and blesses our lives, the witness. In your insert, it says, learn to let go of all that's valuable to you so you can live a life that is honorable to God. Are we willing to do that? Or do we want to make God a deal with God on what we will or won't do? Or do we want to make God into the type of God we expect him to be instead of yielding to the God that he is? That's the question. And lastly, I want us to look at this point. A father's genuine faith is known through trials. I've already alluded to that. 1 Peter 1:7 through 8. Peter writes that the genuineness of your faith. Stop right there. Do you not know that the lost in the world, when we come across a Christian, that if our faith is not genuine, that they do not pick up the inauthenticity of our faith? In other words, you're talking hogwash because I'm not seeing your life backing up what you're saying. I know that what you're saying is not sincere. I do not see the authenticity of your life. So therefore, when we have genuineness of faith, people will see the authenticity that we have in Christ. That the genuineness of your faith being much more precious to who? To God. Than gold. Not that gold is a big deal to God, but it's the most precious of metals written about here. And what God is trying to tell us through the Apostle Peter is, what I value the most in you is your faith refined in me. That the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our faith, our surrender, our yielding, our trust, our love in our Heavenly Father will be acknowledged that much the more in heaven. Jesus will make sure that our faithful in obedience to him receives praise, honor, and glory because we are in him and he is in us. Whom having not seen you love. I've never seen Jesus, have you? Maybe God has revealed himself. My uncle said years ago that he saw Jesus walking through the double doors of the church. Maybe. He walked through the doors of the upper room, right? He revealed himself to the Apostle Paul, who said he couldn't do that. But the point is that in general, whom having not seen you love, we have not seen him, you love him. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. When we are believing, trusting, and obedient and faithful to God, it brings a joy, an inexpressible joy. What I have in my heart now through my trial and my confidence in my Heavenly Father, my Abba, in Hebrew, my Daddy in heaven, is a greater security and comfort in his love. Not because I'm still here, but because I know that he loves me. Going to know him. Fill in the last blank in your insert. The value of faith tried and true to God the Father. A Christian father is spiritually mature, but the value of faith tried and true to God the Father is what's important. If you want to be a Christian father, It's not by declaration of faith alone. It's by practice of faith in Christ. When that is seen and evident, you are that spiritual Christian man that has grown in maturity in Christ and become what God wants you to be that much more. And that's an ongoing process that will influence not only your own children, but those that you're around as we share about Christ. That's what God wants us to be. So, concluding this, a godly father is known by his faith through trials. They purify him to have a heart of gold. You understand the parallel there? A heart of gold, a heart that's been purified, that's been made right and pleasing to God. That's what God wants from you and me. As godly men, God has called, we need men to stand up and be Christian men that have that spiritual backbone that says, I will stand for Jesus because I know him and I love him. And our wives and our children need to see that example. And it will influence them for generations to come. And it will glorify God forever. Praise God. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for your word, your promises, your spirit, your presence, your love, and your promises. And I praise you, Father, for it. I ask, Father, please, that every man in here will walk with you and will yield ourselves to whatever trials that you have us to go through, that we might be refined to be that much more the men, Christian fathers that you want us to be. And I pray the same, Father, for the women in here, that they too will yield in every respect to the challenge and the trials that you have for them, confident and assured in your love for them, that they can rest in you through whatever's ahead. And I ask, Father, please, for your blessings. I also pray, Father, that if there are those here this morning that have not made a decision for Christ, that you would just wrap your arms around them and say, I love you, I died for you, I want to come into your life. Don't be afraid of me and the life I have for you. And may they receive you into their life today. And may you be glorified. And Father, whether it be here in the sanctuary or outside the sanctuary, those that, and I know there are several in this room that have not made decisions for you, that they will make that decision real and purposeful, whether here in the invitation or outside this invitation, but to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.